Chapter 9, and we read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Athiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. Now, I'll be referring to other parts, but I think we'll make do for reading just there. As most of you know, the subject before us in this little series of meetings is to take a look at the profile of some of the Bible men of honour. Tonight brings us to number 4 in our selection so far, and from here on we will try and move into New Testament ground, having occupied these nights in Old Testament passages. Our consideration commenced on Lord's Day evening, and we thought about the soldier who is described in the Bible as honourable, a great man with his master, and we thought about some of the honour and the honesty and eventually the humility and the healing associated with Naaman the Syrian, the honourable soldier. We moved on Monday night to say a little bit about the honourable suppliant, the man Jabez, the man who prayed, and it says he was more honourable than his brethren. That left us last night taking a look, a sketchy look, at the honourable statesman, Mordecai, the man who went from sackcloth into the garments of state and dignity and honour, and we thought about that man whom the king delighted to honour. Not only was he honoured, but he also was honourable. And tonight, as you can see from our reading, we want to take a look at the honourable seer, because that is exactly how Samuel, the prophet, is described in the passage before us. Let me remind you of the verse that is the key text for our consideration. The servant said unto Saul, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. It's almost a throwaway remark. It's almost a casual interjection. It's something almost just said by the way. It was only said by a servant boy, by one of the very marginalised and minor characters. And even though this boy is anonymous, he has made a true assessment of the character of Samuel. He said he's an honourable man. They needed an honorable man just then, and they certainly found one when they went to the village and came into contact with Samuel the prophet. As the boy was speaking about it, he said, he's a man of God. He said, he's an honorable man. And all that he says surely comes to pass. Now I know that when he said that, he was thinking of Samuel as a man of God in the sense of a public spokesman for God, and he was a prophet in the sense that he could predict the future, and it happened. But just to give it a slightly different turn and give it a practical application for ourselves, wherever you find an honorable man, in the Bible sense, he'd be a man of God. And if he's really an honorable man, whatever he tells you, you'll be able to believe it and depend upon it, because it will be reliable and true. He is an honorable man. What an attractive adjective, as I said the other night. What an excellent epithet. What a pleasing commendation. He is an honorable man. I think if we had been alive in those days in Israel's history, they were scared. If you had gone across the land, there were no scarcity of men. You've only to read the book of Samuel to see how many men were moving around. But there was a scarcity of honorable men. You could find dicey men very, very quickly. You find them right here, scattered throughout these chapters. You could find defiling men. You could find deceitful men. But in the midst of it all, where an honorable man was as scarce as hen's teeth, as we say proverbially. There was a man who lived in a little village called Ramah. And even a servant boy knew, he said, he is an honorable man. You see, earlier in this very same chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you read about a man of power. No. The man of power had quite a farm. He had quite a number of servants. No. You read about a man of height and a man of good looks. And a big man. And a man who was head and shoulders above the rest. A man of power. A man of good looks. A man of physical stature. In that very same chapter you read about. An honorable man. Tell me, which of the three would you prefer to have? Which of the three would be the biggest asset to the assembly? A wealthy man? A handsome man? Or an honorable man? He says to Saul, when they couldn't find the asses, he said, now we are in problems. We have had three goes at it, and every time has turned up nothing. We're in problems. We better go back home. We can't sort out this problem. The boy says, I'll tell you. He says, before we go home, Saul, I think we should give it another try. We'll go and see if we can get the help of the honorable man. He said, I've never met him. He doesn't even give his name. They didn't know where he lived. They had to ask a number of girls. You know, it's great. I'm not going down into the details of the passage later on. But when they arrived at the village where Samuel lived, you know, it was a number of girls that were able to tell them the finer details. That was great. A man like Saul, this big fellow, fine big fellow, he didn't seem to know Samuel's name. He didn't know Samuel's whereabouts. He didn't know where Samuel lived. He seemed to know nothing about it. It was an anonymous servant had heard about him. He said he has helped many people, and I think, Saul, if we could get to him, he could help us. He's an honorable man. And when they got to the village, it was just a few anonymous girls that were able to tell exactly where he was. Oh, the value and the preciousness and the distinctiveness of this beautiful commendation. He's a man of God. an honorable man. Whatsoever he saith surely comes to pass. When I'm speaking about the scarcity of honorable men, I think I may just spend a minute before I go into finer details saying something about the worth of honorable men. You know, they're really worth their weight in gold. They are men that really count. And we will be seeing in a few minutes a number of situations in life where this man Samuel really came into his own and he really made his mark. Actually, the word honorable here, I would have to spend a minute or two thinking about this. The word honorable is different from the word that's used about Naaman, an honorable man with his master. It's different from the word that we had last night, the man whom the king delighteth to honor. The word honorable in this verse, it's a word that refers to something that's heavy. Indeed, quite a number of times in the Old Testament, it's translated heavy. It's a word that means weighty. And I like to carry that thought right through into our considerations. You know, Samuel was a man of weight. And Samuel was a man of worth. He was a man of presence. When he came into a village, we read about it later on in the passage, when he came into a village, the Bible tells us that the whole inhabitants of the village trembled. There's a man coming and he carries weight with him and he creates an impression and you feel. You know, it's a great thing, brethren. I don't want to be critical. I'm the last person that has any right to be critical. Are we really scarce of men of weight? You know what I'm talking about. Especially some of you, brethren, who are a little bit older even than I am. And you can tell us great stories about, I'm going to call them Christian gentlemen. They weren't harsh men. They weren't dictatorial men. They weren't bossy men. But do you see, when they moved amongst the Christians, they had a weight with them. They didn't have to cause a whole rumpus. They didn't have to give a whole spiel. They only needed to speak a few words. And the situation calmed or changed or whatever was needed. They were men of weight. It's a sad thing to see a young fella that's marked by levity and folly. But I tell you, it's a very, very sad thing to see a man with grey hairs on his head and he's as light as a kite. And he acts the fool. And the years of life and the buildup of experience doesn't seem to have added anything to his moral weight. When this boy said he is an honorable man, he was really saying, if you'll allow me to translate it as it is translated, he's a weighty man. This was the idea that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he told Titus in chapter 2 and some of those other passages, but I'm thinking of Titus chapter 2. He says, Titus, you encourage the older men that they might be sober, grave, discreet, sound up. He doesn't mean when he says grave, he doesn't mean doom and gloom. He doesn't mean that they're men who are melancholy, or they're men who are mournful. He doesn't mean that, but he means men who carry with them the dignity and the gravity of good character. He is an honorable. He is a weighty man. Actually, this word has been used earlier in this book and is translated exactly like that. Heavy. There's a heavy man earlier in this book. And he falls over, and I think he rolled well and broke his neck. He was a weighty man physically. His name was Eli. But I'm sorry to tell you that he wasn't a weighty man spiritually. He had a big place, in Shiloh. And he carried a lot of clout. but he didn't possess very much character. And when he died, he's described as being fat and heavy. You know, it says about Eli that God told him, he said, Eli, you honor your sons before me. That's our word again. He says, you give your sons weight before me. You give them weight. You know, it's not the last time, and this is not my subject tonight, but I'm on this business of weightiness, the weightiness of character. It's not the last time that a man in responsibility in God's people gave his sons more weight than he gave to the Lord. I'm not a father, and so I always speak about these things, at least I hope I do, I try to do. I try to speak about these things with a reasonable amount of reserve. I'm loath to touch them, but I have to touch them sometimes. Brethren, one of the biggest tests of your character, and I hope that I'll be able to keep from criticizing you when the crisis comes. Some of you older brethren, one of the biggest tests of your character and the honor and the weight of it is when it comes to the lads or the Lord. And are you going to give the lads? Many a man has opened up assembly life and thrown wide open the doors of liberalism to accommodate the lads. Doesn't matter about the Lord or what the word of the Lord says. Many a person in matters of discipline and all that. I could go on and I could go on and you could go on until it would become embarrassing for us all. And they put the lads before the Lord. You know the very last message that this old fella heard? He wanted to accommodate the lads at the expense of the Lord. And the last message he heard was this: your two lads are dead. God said, you sideline me to try and keep the boy. He said, the two boys are dead. And he says, I'm back in again. He says, you can die too. He said, you were putting weight on them instead of weight on me. And he said, you're going to put weight on yourself and topple over. Just, I love the two crude, just a heap of disgraceful flesh, obnoxious flesh. Well, that's the kind of man Eli was. He was a man who was heavy physically, a lightweight spiritually. I don't know what weight Samuel was physically, but I can tell you morally. What this boy said, in an unassuming, I say a throwaway remark, what he said about Samuel, he is a weighty. He's a weighty man. I'm concerned about this. You might wonder why I'm going on about it. You know, if I were asked, and I may be wrong, but if I were asked in my little moving about here and there and concern and observation about this, that and the other amongst the saints, if I were asked could I identify any one single need, plenty of needs in our own souls, but if I could identify any one single need in a very broad generalization across the north of Ireland in assembly testimony, you say, what would it be? You say, you need the big need is to see souls saved, yeah? But I'll tell you this, friend, I believe our biggest weakness is a lack of leadership. Men who can lead. Men of weight. Men of worth. Men of honor. Men of integrity. Men at whose character not a single finger can be pointed. And when they speak, people have to listen. Not because of what they say. People have to listen because of what they are. They are weighty, honorable men in the full sense of this word. Actually, this is the very same word, and with this I leave it. This is the very same word that's constantly described for the glory, used for the glory of God. You know, God's glory is God's weight. the weight of God's character. That's what His glory is. It's the weight of His character that impresses us. It wears down upon us. It overwhelms us. This is the idea. It's the weight of a man's character that leaves an impression wherever he goes and whatever he says. Now then, having established that, and I think you will agree that in these days of Israel's history, they certainly needed an honourable man. Now let me just come to another side of things for a moment. These were difficult times. There was an awful lot happening. The first book of Samuel and the days in which Samuel lived and the period in which he arrived on planet Earth, they were times of transition. We are moving from the days of the judges into the days of the monarchy. Big changes are taking place. Very, very demanding issues have to be faced and hard decisions have to be taken. Israel are about to get their first king. Rising very, very strangely on the horizon as a dark cloud is the threat of the Philistine. In the house of God at Shiloh, things are in bad shape. So there's deterioration. Days of deterioration. Days of decision from the theocracy to the monarchy. And they are days of danger. The Philistine threat. And here's a man, and in the midst of it all, the Bible tells us he was able to retain his honor. I think that's a great thing. You see, what I'm saying is this. There are certain people, and I'm not altogether criticizing them now. I'm just making this statement about them. They have the uncanny knack. When hard decisions are being made, they're never there. When difficult issues are being faced, they're on holiday. And everybody says, oh, you know, Mr. Anonymous, he's a lovely man. He wouldn't hurt a fly. He's a very honorable man. You could always be an honorable man if you don't get involved, you know. You could always be an honorable man if you keep yourself offside. You could always be an honorable man in the sense of you don't get tarnished, you don't get smudged, you don't put your hand to anything that's thorny. You just stand aloof and always keep clear, and you don't want your reputation in any way. If there's a difficult doctrine being discussed, never you dare to let out just what you think the Bible teaches. Keep yourself clean. If there's a difficult decision being made, no, you just have it to say, well, now, the Brown did that, but I really didn't take any part in it. You see, Samuel, he was in it to the neck. In Shiloh, anointing Saul, anointing David on the battlefield, every single issue that was going on amongst the people of God, he was there. And what I really appreciate is this, that despite the fact he was thoroughly involved and he never dodged any issue and he faced some of the most difficult decisions in the whole nation, the Bible still tells us when his 80 years were finished, he was an honorable man. You know, that's it, brethren. I'm amazed. You see, I'm beginning to say this a little bit more now. I don't know why. It's maybe telling a story of its own. But I'm amazed now. I didn't used to be. At least not, certainly not to the same extent or anything like it. But now I meet brethren that have been on the way, some of them for, say, 60 years on the way to heaven, and some of them have been carrying responsibility amongst the Lord's people for 40 years. And I meet some of those men, and they're still men whose characters don't have a smudge upon them. They're still honorable. And do you see, after 40 years of responsibility and all the vexations that come the way and 60 years of Christian testimony, 40 years responsibility, 60 years of testimony, and a man who can still, by the grace of God, retain his honor. I tell you, I shake that man's hand with a sense of gratitude in my soul, because it's a long road. It's a long road amongst the Christians. Here's a man, and one of the things about his life that we'll be admiring, you get him from he's a boy, right until his funeral. It's not a snippet out of the big years in the middle. When he was hitting the headlines, you get him from his birth to his burial. And the whole scope in those dark and difficult, demanding days, he is an honorable man. Is it any wonder I say, speak about the want of honorable men and the worth of honorable men and the weight of honorable men? Well, here we have one right in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, what I want to consider for a few minutes towards in this section of the meeting is to consider the areas of life where his honor was seen. Because there were different areas and there were different aspects where this man's honorable character really shone. And I'll mention a few of them. Some of them are well known, maybe some of them not just so well known, and I'll cover them with a lighter touch. It all started early. The honor that is mentioned here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 wasn't something that had just lately happened. It wasn't the growth of a night. It was the product of the development of years, and it all started as a child. You couldn't go back, turn the pages back to the early chapters of the book of Samuel and not be impressed with the honor that he had as a boy. The honor of his children. I'm not speaking now about the honor of a praying mother, because that's not strictly speaking his own honor. I'm just thinking of the way he conducted himself when his mother left him up at the sanctuary with all the difficulties that I have mentioned and a few more beside. She left him there. And in the midst of all the surroundings and what was going on, there's a boy. I like the honor of his ephod. You know, one of the features of the meetings just at the present time have the number of younger brethren coming here, younger sisters too. It's great to see you. And again, I say this often, but I want to say it tonight very emphatically. If the Lord be not come, testimony will depend upon you to be the honorable men and women of the future. And if you're going to be able to carry the accolade of honor 20 years from now, the whole business has to start here. What's your linen ephod? You know, there were boys about that tabernacle. I'm talking now about Eli's sons and all their capers with the ladies that visited from time to time. I go into no more details, but I tell you, those men couldn't wear a linen ephod with any moral dignity or right. But there was one boy then. And you see him, and he's marked for the future, and you say, here's a boy, and he's absolutely different. And as he moves about his daily service, he does it all in the atmosphere of linen purity. The honor of his childhood, it was the honor of his ephod. Another thing I'll say about him is, when you read those early chapters, and it's hard just to get a firm, clear picture in your mind. But it would seem, and I don't know what your opinion is, it would seem that in those days, there were some kind of sleeping quarters had been arranged fairly close to the tabernacle. I'm not saying they slept in the tabernacle at all, but you know that it says where the ark of God was and Samuel was led down to sleep and so on. And he made his bed, and the old fellow Eli was there too, he made his bed fairly close proximity to holy thing. So that early in his life, Samuel was developing an appreciation of the atmosphere of these things. Again, I say to younger people, recognizing the world in which we live, you do your best to make your bed in close proximity to holy thing. If you want to have honor for the future, can I ask all the boys here tonight, without being too brash or too crude or rude, are all the things about your bedroom, are they all holy? And that computer that sits across on the little study table, would there be any material embedded there or the names of any sites that are very smudgy? I leave it. But I say, the grand and groundwork foundation of this boy's future honor lay in this. When other people were involved in very doubtful things, he made his bed in the environment of holy things. Always take your rest. Always have your privacy. Always arrange your leisure in such a way that it'll be compatible with the sacred things of God. His ephod was clean. His environment was good. All the boys would say, they would look at him and say, now, this is an awful business. Look at that poor wee fella. Whenever you see the light of it, sure, he never gets hurt. He never even gets hurt. Look at all this, sure. All the other boys have their joyful recreation. Maybe he has some too, I don't know. But they have all their recreation and they have all their group. And there he is stuck inside that sanctuary. And he's thinking about those things morning, noon and night. And he has to get up in the morning and open the doors. And he has to look after the lamp in the evening. And he's there tied to that old fella as though to the leg of a table. And he can't get out. The poor fella is very, very badly depraved. And he's losing out. He's going to lose out socially and recreationally. I tell you, when Samuel looked back on those days from the vantage point of senior year, what some people might have considered to be a loss, it was his gain. No gain. Young people, can I say, we're in a world where we have ourselves absolutely intoxicated to think if you haven't 7 hours of pleasure a week, you're going to crack up mentally. And if you don't have 3 workouts every week, you're going to die on Saturday afternoon. You listen to all that rubbish and this bombarding us and people are being carried away with it. I tell you, you forget about too many workouts and I tell you, have 3 workouts every week with your Bible. And it'll stand you in good stead. This is how he became a man of honor. The foundation of it all was laid in his ephod and his environment. And there's something better still. The one thing that really marked this child in a very distinctive way was his ear. He says, speak. Speak, for thy servant heareth. There was no open vision. There was nobody else around there getting any messages. And in the stony silence of a God whose word had been rejected, there was a boy. And he was receiving those disclosures of God's name, and he had an ear ready. A responsiveness, a clarity. Can I ask, and I know you think I'm pushing it maybe too far and being impertinent. I hope not. If I am, you'll forgive me. Again, I'm thinking of those whose lives have a promise for the future. You're just now at the beginning of Christian experience, and it's a very, very formative time. What do you give your ear to? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of tapes do you listen to? The impact of what goes in through our ear, the subliminal message of music and all the other things that are associated with it. I tell you, that's what put into the very heart and soul of Samuel rich material for the future. He had an ear tuned to heaven and the messages that God gave. The honor that could be seen in his childhood. When we look at those stories and read them, you're not the slightest surprised at how things developed later on. I want to speak about the honor of his communication. Because when you get to the end of Samuel chapter 3, it tells us that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet. You know, that's a marvelous statement. There was an authority with his word. Everybody knew there's something here. Everybody knew, here's a man with a difference. I would say, when you're reading in the end of chapter 3, he's probably just about 20. And the whole place, right from Dan to Beersheba, you know, he didn't have to drop his email just to get an opening. He didn't have to leave his telephone number. He didn't have to drop a letter and ask if he could have a few nights meeting. No. You see, Samuel was a man that would have considered such machinery dishonorable. He didn't need to do it because all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from the top to the bottom, the whole Israel knew, here's a man, he has weight in his word. You know, I still believe, brethren and sisters. I don't find so much of it nowadays. And I'm part of the fraternity trying to speak, and I'm confessing the weakness of the platform and taking the full share of it. But you know, I heard men not so long ago, and when they preached, you went home from the meeting touched. And there seemed to be an authority and a force and a dynamism in their ministry. And I take it men a generation back had more of that still. Now we have produced a generation of Bible lecturers. And we have more ministry meetings than we ever had before. And what really vexes me and makes me ask myself, what's going wrong, Gilliland, at the desk? And I'm at the desk more often than most. I'm asking myself, why is it with all the ministry and the exposition and the P's and Q's that the quality of our lives is not being improved and raised? There was a man came in this day into the nation of Israel, and he swept through the land, and everybody knew, there's something about this man, we haven't heard the likes of this for centuries. That's why, actually, this is only a little aside, that's why at the beginning of chapter 3 it tells us that when God called Samuel, it was ere the lamp of God went out. The brethren say that's a sign of failure. They shouldn't have been letting the lamp go out. I don't believe the lamp burned all the time in the tabernacle. It just burned during the night. And when the first book of Samuel tells us that God called Samuel ere the lamp of God went out, he's just telling us it was almost at the end of the night. And there was just about to be the breaking of a new dawn. And the dark night of silence and the days of judges, it was about now to disappear, and into the nation was to come a man with weighty messages from God. And there was a bursting forth of a new day, and everybody knew it. Samuel was established of the Lord. Nobody ever thought of saying, who does he think he is? Nobody ever thought of saying, he's trying to do something that he's not able to do. Nobody ever thought of saying, do you see that fellow? Look at him now, and he's out preaching to us. And he's trying to do something that God never fitted him to do. I believe that in the nation there wasn't a single individual but was absolutely impressed with this. We mightn't like what he says. He might touch us and hurt us, and his words might penetrate, but we have to admit that that man is there because God has put him there. He was established to be a prophet of the Lord. There's a very strange thing happens just after that in the book of Samuel. And I'm afraid if I'm testing your memory of the book of Samuel too much. Chapter 3, Samuel's called, God communicates with him. The end of chapter 3, Samuel's established to be a prophet of the Lord. Then he disappears. You don't read about him in chapter 4, you don't read about him in chapter 5, you don't read about him in chapter 6. You say he went on holiday. That's 20 years. 20 years. He's out of the picture. No, Samuel didn't go on holidays, but Samuel was sidelined. And the people made it clear, we don't want him. So that was fine.
He never raised a protest. And for 20 years, exactly what he was doing, I cannot tell you, but for 20 years he just sat there. And then after 20 years, the Bible tells us the time was low. And the people lamented after the Lord. And the Philistines were gaining ground. And they had lost the ark. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, you remember the ark was lost. And things were in a bad way. And things went down worse and worse and worse and worse. Actually, I should maybe just take a split second and tell you. In chapter 4, go back again to think of what I said about the end of chapter 3. Samuel established to be a prophet of the Lord, and everybody knew from Dan to Beersheba. As soon as you get to chapter 4, it tells us the Philistines came into a place called Aphek. And there was about 3,000 Israelites were slain. And it was a crisis. What did they do? What did they do? A real crisis. You say, I know what they did. I know what they did. I know what they did. Sure, it was a crisis and the Philistines are there. The only answer to the crisis is to send for Samuel. He has been established a prophet of the Lord. And if they send for Samuel, he will come and tell them what to do in this. Never mentioned. But you know what they did do? They sent for the ark. Of course, they shouldn't have done that. They had no scripture to bring the ark out. But they said, let us send and fetch the ark that it may save us. So they get the ark and they've got the symbol there. Well, they say, here we're set up now. We don't want the spokesman. We don't want that boy preaching at us. We've heard enough of him. If he comes here and starts to preach at us, he'll tell us the only way to conquer the Philistines is to repent of our worldliness and get back to God. We don't want him, but we have got the symbol. It shall save us. And of course, you know the sad story is just they lost the symbol. You see, we need to watch, brothers and sisters, that we don't start putting our trust in symbol. We have got the symbol. And we have got the mechanic. And I leave that. The symbol didn't see it, and God had to teach them, I'm not concerned about symbols. He said, I have sent you a prophet. 20 years passed, I say, years of deep privation. And eventually, they said, Samuel, would you mind coming to help us? Well, Samuel says, get the ark. Get the ark. See, you want the symbols. Get the ark, and you want the ceremony. And you want all the cant and the superstition. He says, no, the son then says, we want you come and tell us what we have to do. And Samuel came. I'll be honest. If somebody had closed me out for 20 years and came back on their hands and knees and said, I would likely have said, just do, you've done without me for 20 years, just do whatever you like. Samuel went. He called a conference. I tell you, it was some conference. I'm thinking now of 1 Samuel chapter 7. He preached to them exactly what they needed. He told them to put away their idols and their Baals and their Ashtaroth and quite a number of things in that chapter. I can't go through details. And before the whole thing was over, the Bible tells us that Samuel had led a campaign of victory. The Philistines were put to rout. The territory that they had lost, they had regained. And the Bible says the Philistines didn't come back all the days of Samuel. And I'm not the slightest bit surprised that in the scriptures he's called an honorable man. He had weight. But he had also character. Because when he was sidelined, he never said a word. And he waited until people came back on their faces asking for him. Well, I'm just going through this man's life. I want you to listen to all this. Because it appeals to me, brothers and sisters, that it's very, 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 very difficult to be honorable in the kind of setup that I'm going to tell you now. That's great. Brought them to our victory. This stone, you remember that stone? Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord hath helped us. What does that mean? Where did they lose the ark? They lost the ark at a place called Ebenezer. When Samuel was brought back 20 years later, and they chased the Philistines like rats, right out of the land, they set up a stone at Ebenezer because Samuel brought them victory at the very place where earlier they knew defeat.
That stung them. That hurt them. Said Samuel, really, very nice to have you, but we're going to change the arrangements now. Your contribution's a wee bit sporadic. You bring us messages when the Spirit of God moves you. They say, the other nations, they have a king that's there all the time. It's nicely fixed and arranged. We're going to do the same. So you're out. It breaks his heart. If that had been me, I think what I would have done, I would likely have lashed at them and raged with recrimination. Samuel went to pray. The Lord says, all right, Samuel. He says, really, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Samuel says, well, Lord, if this means that I'm being identified with you and sharing your reproach, I'm happy to take it. He says, they want a king, Samuel. Give them what they want. He says, that's your nose out. He says, give them what they want. Give them a fellow called Saul. We have read about it in this chapter. Samuel put the anointing oil on Saul's head. He told them, he said, the king will be a disaster. He says, I'm telling you. He says, I'm not telling you this in bad taste. He says, I'm not telling you this with a chip on my shoulder. But he said, if you start to mimic the nations, it will be a disaster. He said, when I was preaching, you were dependent upon the Spirit of God giving me messages. Now he says, you're going to have just this arrangement like the nations. He says, it will be a disaster and you'll become like the nations progressively and he'll be always taking from you. He says, I just want to tell you what it's going to be like, but if that's what you want, he says, it's fine. He was an honorable man. The day that he gave that sermon in chapter 12, when he got to that point, it was a summer's day and God sent a raging thunder. The people says, what's happening here? God says, I just want to tell you that I agree with Samuel. He says, this is just the sound effects to reinforce the message of my sermon. The king will be a disaster. I agree with Samuel. God says, I hope you've got the message. And he sent them a few hailstones as well just to prove it. Samuel was there. Then, who do you hear? What do you hear the impudence of them? You'd nearly think it was Irish people instead of Israelites, but nevertheless. They said, oh, Samuel. They said, Mammy, we have made a mistake. But they said, Samuel, can we ask you something? We don't want you to be judge. We've got our king. You're out. But can we ask you? We don't want any more of your preaching. Do away. Can we ask you something, Samuel? Sure, you'll not stop praying for us. You'll not stop praying for us. You know what he said? He's an honorable man. He says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He says, you don't want my ministry. You don't want my judgeship. He says, no problem whatsoever. He said, I will take it not just as a personal hurt. I will absorb it because it's a divine rejection. But he says, I'll still pray for you. And mind you, they needed him to pray. You see, he's an honorable man. I'll tell you, brethren, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. It's certainly a status that I have never reached and likely never will reach. I'll admit that before you all. It's a great thing that when people snub you, you can still pray for them. And he snubbed publicly. And he snubbed nationally. And he has more or less lost his office. And everything. Here's a man, and he's honorable in his childhood. He was honorable in his campaign. He was honorable in his communications. He was honorable in his commitment to pray for them. I say in every way, this man was honorable. I was going to tell you there earlier But I'm backpedaling a little bit in the story, and it's not a good time to be backpedaling at 9:03. But nevertheless, I wanted to speak about his circuit. You know, as far as I can see, from the reading of the scriptures, this man never traveled far from home. Some people get honor because they're widely traveled and because they jet the world. And they make many contacts and they visit many countries, and I suppose it's not a bad thing to do in certain situations. And they say, well, if you really want to get recognition, you have to hit the trail. Keep friendly with a travel agent. You see, this man, as far as I can see, he never traveled any more than 24 miles from where he was born. And every year, in the days of his judgeship, this is before they told him to get out, he started from home to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and back home. Fuck, you say, man, do you sure a fella like you have a reputation from Dan to Beersheba? If it was me, I'd be preaching under every tree in the whole country. I wouldn't miss a chance. No. He seemed to say, now, if things are not kept right just in this circle, he says, I'll start at home, judging Ramah, then in Bethel, then in Gilgal, then in Mizpah. And he went round and round and round and round that little circuit. I don't know how many times. They're not bad places to go. You know, in the circuit of your Christianity, don't go too far from Bethel, the house of God. Don't go too far from Gilgal, the place where the flesh is judged. Don't go too far from Mizpah, the watchtower. Always keep your eye on the coming day. Back up to Ramah, the place of the altar worship. Every one of those four places was associated with stones, but I can't tell you anything more about that just now. All I'm saying is this, that despite the fact he moved in a small area, it's amazing that he was a man of weight. You know, brethren, can I say this? It's no use a man circling the globe if things at home are in bad shape. Samuel started his circuit at home, and he judged things there. And then he moved on. Is it any wonder the Bible describes him as an honorable man? In his childhood, in his communication, in his campaigns, in his commitment, in his circuit. I was going to speak about his consecration of David. That was a great day. That he traveled about 18 miles from home, passed through the golden fields of Bethlehem. And he came with two things in his hand. He's going to make a new king. You see, he's an amazing man. He's a Levite. He's a prophet. He's a judge. He's a kingmaker. He's a military leader. He's a man of many parts, the product of a godly mother's prayers. And when he was coming to make the new king, he had two things in his hand. He had a heifer and he had a horn. If you want to encourage a new leader, you need both those things. The heifer represented the sacrifice, and the horn of oil represented the spirit. A man that's going to lead, he'll need to have an appreciation of the sacrifice. He'll need to have the anointing of the spirit. And so he brought them both to David. He wasn't so good. He wasn't much of a seer that day. He was a seer. That is, he's a man to see through things. He was a man of discernment, but he was a sort of googly-eyed that day. Because when the first big fella came marching in, he says, look at this fella. He says, this is the fella. He says, look at this fella. Fine-looking lad, this. He says, this. He says, I can see. He just, then the second one, he says, here, he impresses. Look at that fella. You wouldn't get a fella like that in a day's walking. And he saw him. God says, Samuel, you're blind. You're blind! He said, do you not know that the Lord doesn't see as man sees? He says, I made you a seer to get 20/20 spiritual vision, and I don't see the way man sees. He says, you're looking on heads, I'm looking on hearts. Oh, he says, I'm sorry, Lord. He says, Jesse, is anybody else? He says, a boy, hey, my brother. Scrawny boy, but out in the fields. God says, arise, anoint him, this is he. And he did it. because he was. He didn't think he was the best choice, but God said it. He's the least and he's the last. He anointed him because he was an honorable man. He faced Saul. He told Saul, he said, Saul, you're nothing but a sham. He said, your kingdom's over. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. He says, bring Agag here. He was an old man when he did that. And he took his sword and he cut Agag in pieces. As an old man, in front of Saul. Saul could kill the priests, but he couldn't kill Agag. Why did this man Samuel, with his own hand and his own sword, he slew the enemy of God's people? Just because he was an honorable man. And he had in all these matters. I don't want you to turn to it, but I'm going to just say that he was very honorable in his contentment. As I need, I'm going to stop anyway. I'm going to read a little bit, but don't you worry. It's in chapter 12. This is actually his farewell sermon. This sermon was preached on the day when they told him, your contract's over. And if any of you folks in plantation tell me my contract's over and ask me to come and preach, I can tell you he'll get a scorching. But nevertheless, how did he react? This is what he said. He said, now behold, the king walketh before you. He said, here's the man you want. And he says, I'll bow out. He says, I am old and gray-headed. He says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. He says, you can look at a light. He says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand did I ever receive a bribe? Who ever blinded my eyes? And he says, if you can tell me, I will restore. And they said, this is the whole gathered tribal assembly of Israel now. They said, the whole thousands of them, they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. He said, the Lord is witness. They said, yes, the Lord is witness. But why then do you not want me? You didn't rob us. You didn't mug us. You didn't cheat us. You weren't a covetous man. You weren't a sponger. Why do you not want me? Well, really, the answer is, sir, that we don't like your preaching. But we'd love you to pray for it. What I wanted to say before I stop is this. He was absolutely honorable in his contentment. He wasn't a covetous man. Tell me, brethren, some of you men that have been in business, and I dabbled in business so that I'm not saying it critically. I wonder to the people of your town, if I were speaking to them, would they say, we don't think much of your man's church loyalties. We don't think too much of his Christianity preaching business. But we'll have to acknowledge that in all that he ever did with us, he never robbed us. He was an honorable man. In his financial dealings, he was absolutely impeccable. Dear brethren and sisters, I think we sometimes have left a little bit there to be desired. He maybe made one mistake. And I'm very, very sad to mention this just as I conclude. Great man as he was, honorable man as he was without doubt, before he died, he put his own two sons into office. And they were rascals. They disgraced his name. They broke his heart. It's a strange thing that he almost at the end of his own day fell into the very same evil that he had seen Eli fall into. We need to watch that kind of family favoritism, that nepotism that can quickly come in, because, brethren, it's not an honorable thing. in these matters of God. I'd like just to say just 30 seconds, give me about his funeral. It says all Israel mourned him. They built him a great mausoleum. Not at all. They made great lamentation over him. He was honorable all his 80 years or thereabouts. We don't know exactly his age. They couldn't point a finger at him. They snubbed him. They broke his heart. They sidelined him. Yet he prayed for them. And he led them. And he taught them. He was an honorable man. They didn't build him any pyramid. They didn't build him any mausoleum. They didn't build him any special tomb. The Bible tells us he was buried in his own house. He wasn't a man of show. I think he had a funeral. Unlike the ostentatious funerals of our day, he had a funeral where he was just buried in his own backyard, quietly. He died as he lived. Not a man who was seeking honor, but a man who was exceedingly honorable. Just one little word of encouragement if I can. I said about his sons, they didn't follow his father's footsteps. You know, again, I have great sympathy, at least I hope I have, for some of you dear brethren and sisters and your sons are not making it good. Some of them have no interest in the gospel, and those who have an interest in the gospel professed, they're making a very poor shape of things in assembly life. It's all too bad. You may have done your best, I'm sure Samuel did, and yet he saw heartbreak in his own immediate family. There's one beautiful thing. Do you know what happened to his grandson? His grandsons became singers in the temple. So his sons let him down. But thank God the thing swung round again in the next generation. You never know. Time is a tester. And time can change things. Your own immediate family may give you a little joy. Dear brother or sister, don't beat yourself with constant recriminations and don't lose heart. Because God could bring it back again in another generation. And He-Man, the singer. Did you say I heard of that fella? He wrote some of the Psalms. Hey! He-Man. Did you hear about him? One of the chief singers. Who was it? He was a grandson of Samuel. And his father was a rascal. And his grandfather was a godly man. You never know how it turns out. You see, when the man was writing Hebrews chapter 11, you know whose name he stopped with? He says, once I've got a Samuel, I'll stop. That's it. He's the last in the line of the Bible's Old Testament men of honor. May God help us to appreciate him. With all that came his way in a very vexatious life, deeply involved in difficult times with a difficult people, making difficult decisions, constantly being snubbed and sidelined, and yet he always remained an honorable man. May God help us all, and especially the brethren in leadership, to take a page from this man's worthy volume, shall we pray.